We come to the end of the book of Job today, the end of the book and the end of the series of studies in the book of Job, chapter 42. It's the one we've been waiting for all along, chapter 42. How many times through the book have we said, wait until chapter 42, or Job didn't know what was going to happen in chapter 42. And we've been looking forward to this chapter, which I've entitled A Happy Ending. You know, the fairy tales all end the same way. And they lived happily ever after. Well, this is not a fairy tale. This is a true life history of a real human being. And yet this story, which had a great beginning and then a very woeful, enormous middle, has a very happy ending for Job. Notice, to get the idea, verses 12 and 13. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. If you go to chapter 1, you'll find he had 7,000. He had 6,000 camels. If you go to chapter 1, you'll see he had 3,000. And 1,000 yoke of oxen, which would be 2,000 animals. And he had 500 yoke of oxen in chapter 1. And 1,000 she-asses, which is also double what he had at the beginning. And verse 13, this is not double, but it's 100%. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. In the beginning of his story, he had 10 children, but they all died. God gave him 10 more. It's a happy ending. Some wonderful things we'll see in this chapter. But I think if you want your story to have a happy ending, you need to live for God as Job did. If you want your story to have a happy ending, you must live for God. See, we, as we've looked at this Job for these months, he was a great man in the beginning. He was the greatest of the men of the East as far as possessions, but also in testimony and in character and in spiritual concern. And he had a great attitude. He was a man about whom God said he is a perfect, meaning justified or saved man, that he was upright, that is, he lived like a Christian ought to live. He feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. God said that twice about him. He said it about him when things were going great in Job's life and he had the family and he had the possessions and he had his health. God said it also later when Job lost those things. Job went through a time of enormous testing, worse kind of problems than probably all of us combined in this room today have experienced. Oh, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know how bad my life is. No, I don't. But I do know some things about how bad Job's life was. But in all this, God says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly with his lips. His attitude was, the key verse of the book in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That was the mentality Job had when things were going great, but it was still his mentality when things were awful in his life. If you want to have a happy ending to your life, you must live for God. We're going to kind of go through this chapter and see, first of all, Job's penitence. Then we'll notice his prayer. And then we'll see his prosperity. Let's pray together. Father, guide our thoughts as we study this conclusion to the wonderful book of Job. Lord, help us to open our hearts to the message you have for us here. And I pray that each of us would be challenged to have the kind of spiritual character and conviction, the determination that Job demonstrated when things were horrible. And I pray, Father, that our lives would reflect your goodness, regardless of what our immediate circumstances in life may be. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help me to do justice to your word today. May we rightly divide it and then be willing to personally apply it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice Job's penitence, which is another word for repentance. By the way, I'm not saying penance, okay? That is a doctrine of works, which is a false doctrine. But penitence is a repentant spirit. And in verse 1, you understand, as Job was having this conversation with his friends, and they were all attacking him, saying, all these horrible things are happening to you because of wickedness and sin in your life. Job defended himself in that regard, and he said, no, I am right with God. And they were saying, well, if you were right with God, all these bad things wouldn't happen to you. Because they were living by the assumption that if you do right, only good things will happen. And if bad things are happening, then it's because you're doing wrong. And we've seen through this study of the book that all pain and sorrow and suffering and death comes as a result of the fact that sin is in the world, but it doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens is immediately judgment from God. We saw that neither judgment nor rewards come immediately, necessarily. That is, we sow now, we reap later. And I think that's an important concept for us to have in mind. Whether the sowing is good or bad, the reaping will be good or bad depending on what the sowing was, but it won't likely be immediate. Now, after Job spent a number of chapters defending himself to his friends, then God began to speak in chapter 38. God, in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, speaks of himself, talks about his creative power, and gives a glimpse of his character. And now, after God speaks, here is Job's response to God. Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He said, I know you're both omnipotent and omniscient. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that, or the things that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, when Job was talking to his friends, he defended himself spiritually because he was a justified man. He was living for God. But you know, when he addresses God, he realizes he's not everything he should have been. Even Job, who is given to us as an example, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're given him as an example. Yet he knew that he had some sin in his life that he needed to get right with God. And so he said, Lord, when I really see you, I hate myself. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Now, Job had experienced the dust and ashes earlier, the dust and ashes of pain and sorrow. When he heard of the loss of his children, he dressed himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. But this is a different kind of realization. It's not sorrow because of situations. It's sorrow because of the sin in his life. Job was not a wicked man. He was an exceptionally godly man, but yet we're all sinners. None of us is everything we ought to be or could be for God. None of us. And if you want to have a happy ending, if you want your story to have a happy ending, you need to have the same attitude about God that Job did. And Job was willing to judge his own heart. Though if we were just to compare him with his friends, he was head and shoulders above the others. In fact, God said there's none like him in the earth. He was an exceptionally godly person. But he still was a sinner. You know, that's the way we all entered this life. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He was not talking about the act of conception being sinful. He was talking about the fact that his nature was sinful. His character was sinful. He was defiled by sin, corrupted in his nature, and that resulted in corrupted acts. You know, why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. That's their nature. Why do we do wrong? Because we are wrong. That's our nature. And unless something dramatically happens, we would live a life of wrong and spend eternity paying the price, the consequences of that wrong. But I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says cleanseth us from all sin. That is the initial cleansing that takes place at salvation when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and the entire sin debt of the past is erased. What a wonderful blessing and privilege that is. But you know, even after we're saved, we still sin. Job sinned. We sin. We entertain wrong thoughts. We perform wrong actions. We fail to do right things that we know we ought to do. We disobey God. We still sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us from all sin if we confess our sins. That is, if we agree with God about our sins. Not if we excuse ourselves and blame shift and make all those excuses. But if we agree with God about our sinfulness, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Kind of interesting, when Job compared himself with his friends, he looked pretty good by comparison. But when he saw God, he saw the holiness of God, he saw the omnipotence of God, he saw the omniscience of God, then he realized how far short he personally had fallen. Job was not a bitter man, as many people would be facing those severe circumstances. Job was not a bitter man. He thought even God was against him, but he wasn't angry at God. He was determined to trust God no matter what happened. But he still was a sinner. See, the thing is, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. When Bible characters saw God, they saw themselves in a different light. Isaiah in chapter 6 spoke of seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he heard those words, holy, holy, holy. And he saw the holiness of God. And then he saw his own sinfulness. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And by the way, Isaiah's ministry changed. His relationship to others changed after chapter 6. In the first 5 chapters, Isaiah is really almost hopes that God wouldn't save people. You know, he wanted God to judge them. But when he saw himself as a sinner, instead of self-righteously wanting God to deal with everybody else, he realized that he had some things he needed to get right with God. And that changed his mentality toward others in his ministry. You could see by studying the book of Isaiah a great change in how he ministered after chapter 6 when he got his own heart right with God. Here's Job saying, Lord, when I look at you, I realize how far short I've fallen. I hate myself. I repent. And surely he did. Based upon a demonstration of God's power, God's character, and it's pretty amazing his understanding of theology in verse 2. I know thou canst do everything, that's omnipotence, and that no thought can be withholden from thee, that's omniscience. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that God knows your thoughts? When I was a little boy, we used to sing the song, "Oh, be careful, little hens, what you do." There's about 87 verses of that song, okay? We could say, "Oh, be careful, little boy, little mind, how you think." And probably "little mind" is a good term to describe all of us here. Okay? But we ought to be careful how we think. We do have a choice in our thought life. And the Bible directs itself to our thought life. We're to bring every thought into captivity. We're to have our minds renewed. The reason we do wrong is because we think wrong. And we need to let God clean out our minds. We need better input into our minds. You know the old garbage in, garbage out concept? Well, the same thing is true of purity. Purity in, purity out. And those are choices that we make as human beings. So Job demonstrates a repentant heart here. He, seeing God, knowing God's character, saw a great contrast between God and himself. And so should you and I. But not only do we see his penitence there, but this chapter also speaks of his prayers. Beginning verse 7 and down through the first part of verse 10. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, this is one of Job's three friends, "My wrath," this is God speaking to Eliphaz, "my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." That must have been embarrassing to these guys. You guys have been shooting off your mouths for all these chapters of the Bible, and you've been dead wrong. Job is the one who's spoken the right things. This is what God said. "Therefore," and it gets even worse as far as these guys being humiliated is concerned, "take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept." That must have been embarrassing. These guys have spent all this time telling Job how bad he is, how wicked he is, and how they made up stories about terrible things that they ascribed to Job he had never done, but they made up the stories anyway. And God said, "Listen, you go to Job, have him pray for you, I'll listen to him." That must have been embarrassing, these guys. "Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that," and he said it again, "ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I'll stop there because the subject changes in the middle of that verse. Job's prayers. Job's friends were wrong. They were not an encouragement to him. They were miserable comforters. They had numerous opportunities to be a blessing to him and encouragement, and they totally missed the boat. They had wrong attitudes. They had some, in a number of places, right theology. But even then, it was wrongly applied. They did talk about sowing and reaping, but they figured that that only applied to Job and that what was happening to him was terrible reaping because he must have done some terrible sowing, and they totally misunderstood that concept. And they had said all these things against Job. They had missed a great opportunity to minister to him and encourage him. If you were Job, what would your attitude be toward your friends? Would you say, let me pray for you? Let me help you get things right with God? Or would you say, God, take care of them, get rid of them, deal with them? Here's Job, a man who has suffered inexplicably, really, I mean, indescribably maybe is a better way to say it. In so many areas of his life, physically, financially, socially, as far as his family is concerned, he is hurting in every way, and these guys just poured salt in the wounds. And now Job prays for his friends. He's not bitter. They were wrong. And he knew they were wrong. But he prayed for them. And God was attuned to Job's prayers. You know, if you want your story to have a happy ending, you need to be the kind of person whose prayers God hears and listens to and answers. You say, well, what kind of person is that? Well, for one thing, it's not the kind of person who's harboring sin in his life. The psalmist knew, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And prayer is not just telling God what he has to do to get us out of a mess we got ourselves in by our own foolishness. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer, by its very definition, is submission to God. Submitting circumstances to God. Submitting our will to God. Because we ought to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Submitting to God, the fact that we don't have the answers, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the resources to fix everything, but we know God does, if and when he so chooses. I like the attitude of the leper who came to Jesus and said, if thou wilt, I know thou canst make me clean. He didn't say, heal me. He said, I know you can, if you will. That's a great way to pray. Not to demand of God, but to submit to his will and wisdom. But God said, you fellows, you better have Job pray for you. I'll listen to him. Are you the kind of person about whom God could say that? Could he say to your neighbors, you better have this person pray for you. I'll listen to him. Could God say to your co-workers, you better ask her to pray for you because I'll listen to her. Could God say to your brothers and sisters, you better have this one pray for you because I'll listen to him or her. If you want your story to have a happy ending, you need to relate to God the same way Job did. And his prayers for his friends indicate he was not bitter against his friends. He certainly wasn't bitter against God. He had, through all of the turmoil that he'd gone through, he had maintained the kind of walk with God that he could still talk to God, and God would answer his prayer. An amazing thing is, God turned things around when he interceded for others. God turned things around in Job's own life. Here in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You see, he wasn't going around just thinking of himself. He's concerned about others. And God said, now I'm going to turn things around in your life. I'm going to make things a whole lot better for you. And that brings us to Job's prosperity. Verse 10 says also, the middle of the verse, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We read the numbers of the camels, the sheep, the oxen, and the asses, and all those numbers are exactly double what he had in chapter 1. But what we didn't read was how he got those things. Verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You see, it wasn't that just money and animals rained down from the sky. But suddenly, people showed up and began to share with Job of their abundance, began to give unto him. You know, I have a question. Where were these people all along? These are brothers and sisters and acquaintances that he had before. Before what? Before all the bad times came. You know, sometimes when you're going through the bad times, it seems like the number of your friends sort of thins out, right? When you're needy and it just seems like sometimes the people that could help you don't seem to care much. But here's a case where God really worked in their hearts. You see, the resources were there all along. But for some reason, either God had not prompted their hearts to give to Job, or they had not been listening to God. But something really changed when Job prayed for his friends. When his focus is on their spiritual needs, God turned his whole life around. And that's what we call his prosperity. Oh yes, he was then prosperous in animals. And yes, he had 10 more children. And yes, he lived 140 more years. It's almost laughable to me to think that he, you know, lived to be to a good old age. Verse 17 says he died being old and full of days. He probably was around 200 years old when he died. I'd say that's old and full of days. In fact, I feel young by comparison. Okay. He saw four generations of his family, his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations, verse 16 says. Yes, some wonderful things happened. But you know, Job had a kind of prosperity all along. It wasn't a prosperity in animals. It wasn't a prosperity in family. It wasn't a prosperity in health. It wasn't a prosperity measured in friends. But there was a soul prosperity that Job always had. And that's by God's own testimony about Job. Because in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly with his lips. In all this, Job determined to trust God. In all of this, Job refused to become bitter against God. He refused to become non-functional spiritually. He refused to just throw in the towel and give it all up. Truthfully, he did wish to die. But he did not take that into his own hands. He realized that was totally the choice of God, and it would have been illegitimate for him to supplant God and push God out of the way. And so he endured. He endured. Months of misery and futility. But oh, the story has a happy ending. But when you consider soul prosperity, spiritual prosperity, the kind of prosperity that really counts, that's most important, that gives one a basic purpose for life and a basic relationship to God, Job had that kind of prosperity all along. No matter how much he was hurting. Oh yes, it's fun for us to read chapter 42 and say, see, I told you so. I knew he'd get all that stuff back. You know? But I think if that's the way we look at it, we miss what the book of Job's all about. Because there's a whole lot more here about his time of suffering than there is in this book about the time of his external prosperity. For all along, he had a spiritual prosperity. He had it in chapter 1. He had it in chapter 2. Had it in chapter 10. He had it in chapter 42. All the way through the book, he had an inner prosperity spiritually. If you have that, your story will have a happy ending. Not necessarily measured in camels and sheep and oxen and asses. Maybe not even necessarily measured in children. But it's what's happened after you're old and full of days and you die. Then the real prosperity kicks in. The kind of prosperity that lasts for eternity. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, obviously it's going to be a home in heaven forever. That's wonderful. But on top of that, there's icing on the cake. Okay. At the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, will be time, if you've lived your life in faithful service to God, trusting Him through whatever situations of life you face, then there are great rewards that can be earned, that can never be taken away, though you might want to give them away by laying them at the feet of Jesus. The great missionary statesman said, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." Your story can have a happy ending. If you relate to God the way Job did. If you know him personally, as Job was a perfect or a justified man, a saved man, declared righteous by a holy God. If you then live a life of uprightness, the root of that is the word right. We get the same word righteousness from that concept. You live your life as a Christian ought to live it. Not just that you have your name on the roll of a church, but you have truly been saved and you live like it. If you have a right concept of a holy God, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, and if you choose to avoid evil, turn away from sin, your story can have a happy ending. If you're not bitter against God and others, you're not harboring sin in your life, when you're hurting, you care about somebody else and their needs. And that was Job, praying for his friends. We have no record of them praying for him. Oh, they did when they showed up. They mourned for a while. They felt bad. But there's nothing said about them praying for him. He was the one who was hurting, but he prayed for them. If you want your story to have a happy ending, you must live for God. Would you bow your heads, please?